Almighty God, we ask that you would come in this second service and overshadow us by your Spirit, so that through the reading of your word and the preaching of your word, your Spirit may take your truths and plant them deep within our hearts, so that we might bear fruit for your kingdom now and in the age to come. And so we commend ourselves to you completely today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me, if you would, to our lesson from 1 John chapter 1. You can just be referencing it there as I preach this morning. So we're in the middle of Eastertide, and the season of Easter is a 50-day period in the Christian year in which we celebrate and make much of the new life that is ours in Jesus, the resurrected one, the one who was derelict on the cross but is now by God's power and grace raised from the dead. And one of the key truths of Jesus' resurrection is that by his resurrection, by God raising him from the dead, he has opened the doorway to God's new creation kingdom. Often in the scriptures, God's new creation kingdom is described as an age, as an epoch. And in the scriptures, we hear two different ages. The first is the old age, that Paul identifies in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, as this present evil age. The present evil age is marked by the reigning power of sin and evil, death and the devil, and it is full of misery and sorrow, pain and oppression, and death. The second is the new age, what Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 1, the age to come. This is the time when God will put all things right. He'll sort all that's gone wrong out, and he will redeem his people completely from the evil they have suffered. In this new age to come, that John says he and others have seen a glimpse of. Right? We heard it there in verse 1. That which we have seen with our eyes. John is writing toward the end of his life. He's an old man now. He's probably around the age of 80. We think, and he's writing to these churches in Asia Minor that he's invested the better part of the second half of his life to love, to nourish, to build up. He's stationed there in Ephesus, and he writes this letter to the churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and he's saying to them again, I have seen, I'm sure this is a message he had preached 1,000 times, had taught 1,000 times, I have seen the future that God has in store for his people. I have seen the future that God has in store for you. And it is full of life. The future age of God's new creation kingdom is what John is referring to in there in verse 2 of chapter 1 when he says, we proclaim to you eternal life. Eternal life. The phrase eternal life is a bit misleading, at least in the way we understand it, I think. We tend to read eternal life and hear it in a purely spiritual sense, life just in a spiritual way. Or we may hear it and just think of life in the sense of a long duration of time, life that lasts forever. But this is mistaken here in 1 John, because John is thinking of that new age that is to come, the future age of redemption and restoration that God has been promising his people in various degrees of specificity throughout the ages. So John is saying here, look, my little children, that's what he calls them there, the verse 1 of chapter 2. Look, my little children, I've seen a glimpse, an advanced display of God's future age, of his new creation kingdom, and it's here. That future kingdom is here. It's been revealed. The future has burst into the present, and the only word that can begin to describe this future from John's perspective is life. All capital letters, L-I-F-E, life. Life as God, the Creator, has always intended it to be. Life in the fullest sense, to the greatest degree. Life that death tried to corrupt, tried to stop, tried to kill, but was ultimately unable to do so. Life itself. This life has overcome death. And this life is now on offer to anyone who comes to receive it. Life, again, all caps, life itself has come to life in human flesh and has entered this present evil age. displaying what the future age of God's new creation looks like in human form. And the name of that life in person, of course, we all know this, is Jesus. Jesus is life, all caps. He is the life, the foundation of all being. He is life. He is the glimpse, the advance sign, the billboard of God's coming new creation kingdom. And John is saying, I know how amazing and wonderful and how absolutely crazy this sounds. That the very foundation of being, of all of life in this world, has taken on human flesh and has come so that you might have life. I realize that sounds wonderful and great, but also sounds maybe unbelievable. But it's true, John says. He says, I was one of those who heard the word of life speak. I was one of those who saw the life with my own eyes. I was one of those who with my own two hands touched the life, touched Jesus. He was the one who helped me up when I stumbled on the way to Bethany that day. He was the one who passed to me the bread and the wine the night he was betrayed, like he had so many times before when we shared a meal together. I knew him. I was his friend. I touched him. Jesus, the life of the world, is no mere mirage, no mere spirit or specter of a man. He is real to us. The word of life is flesh and blood. This is how God the Father manifested, revealed, made known the life of his coming kingdom through his Son taking on human flesh, dying for sin on the cross, and by his power raising him from the dead. He has done all this so that we might experience life. Life in its fullest sense, life in its deepest meaning. And this is why John says, so what we have seen, what we have heard, we proclaim to you so that you might share in this life with us. It wasn't just for the inner circle. It wasn't just for those who got to see Jesus. It's also for you who will not see him on this side of glory in person. But you have our eyewitness testimony that it is true. And notice how John describes the possession of this life. He describes it as fellowship. I find that interesting. Fellowship, koinonia, it's a common word in Greek that we hear a lot. You might have gone past a church by that name. The fellowship that John is talking about here is fellowship with those who have proclaimed and embraced the apostolic witness that Jesus is the word of life in human flesh, that he is the Son of God, the Christ, Israel's long-awaited king. And as we move on through 1 John, we know that that became a contention. There were false teachers there in Asia Minor who were saying that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was not the Christ. Right? And John says these who named that, they're antichrists. So John says the fellowship of this life, this eternal life, is had with those who proclaim and embrace the apostolic witness. And even more than that, John says, if you're in that fellowship, that apostolic fellowship, then you have, and this will blow your mind, it should blow your mind, you will have fellowship ultimately with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You will have fellowship with God and with his Son. Listen again to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. His friends, those who knew him, those who saw him. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The life of the age to come, according to John, is found only in Jesus. He is the Word of life, the Son of God, the King over that new creation kingdom. And we experience that life as fellowship, as intimate, familial communion with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we experience this new life in a new family, a family that is born of water, of those who have embraced Jesus as God's Son through faith and repentance. The word fellowship here that John uses is sometimes used for a business partnership. That's kind of how it might have been used in the ancient world, but he means so much more than that here. It could also refer to a sharing of particular goods and benefits among people. And that comes into play certainly in how John and other New Testament writers understand this fellowship, but John means even more than that here. By John's use of this word, he's really stretching the bounds of what it meant in that day, because there's a new reality afoot. God took on human flesh. He died for sins, and by God's power, he was brought back to life. And that kind of changes things. It's a new reality. It makes us redefine our understanding of certain words in reference to that event. And so John seems to mean here, when he says the word fellowship, that there's a new kind of life. There's a new kind of quality to life. The very life of God, which God himself is now sharing with those who have heard and seen and embraced Jesus, who is life come to life for the life of the world. John is saying that through Jesus, we have been invited by God to become partakers of the fellowship that he has with his Son, to become partakers of the bond of love that unites Father and Son together in that mystical union of the Trinity with the Spirit. I don't know if we've even begun to understand how absolutely amazing that is. I know I haven't. How absolutely breathtakingly amazing this truth is, that by embracing through faith the apostolic witness that Jesus is God's Son in human flesh, who died for sins and whom God raised from the dead, that by embracing Jesus we have become communicants in the very life of God. The life that the Father shares with the Son and shares with the Spirit. We are a part of that now. We are wrapped up and enveloped in that life, that love. And of course, John is not making this up out of thin air, as if, like, I know the world's hard. I know it's full of sorrow and misery, and we're all going to die. And so let me give you some kind of made-up cliche that might give you a little bit of hope to endure to the end. No, this is not what John's doing. You see, he heard Jesus teach this from his very own mouth. He heard the word of life speak this truth the night he was betrayed into the hands of sinners. For in John's gospel, in the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 1, we hear this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. We know in John's gospel that means the hour of his crucifixion. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And now pay attention to verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not knowing God the Father or his Son Jesus in the sense of having read a textbook about some figure in history and I know who that is. Eternal life is knowing God. Like you know the people in your family intimately. Eternal life is knowing God, Father and Son, in the sense of sharing their very life that they share together. Sharing in the bond of love that unites them. Eternal life is becoming an adopted child of God, a co-heir, a brother, or a sister with Christ. Or as Peter even says, eternal life is sharing in the divine nature, the very life of God. This is eternal life. This is the life of the age to come. True fellowship, intimate, familial communion with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. This is the answer to death. This is the answer to sin in our lives. Because when we sinned in the garden, we were separated from that communion with the Father. And Jesus, taking on human flesh, has come on this rescue mission to do everything possible to bring us back to Him, to make that communion with the Father a reality again for us, paying for the sin, conquering the death, so that we might receive life in its fullness. And this life is not restricted to only those who heard Him with their ears and saw them with their eyes or touched them with their actual hands. No, this life, this eternal life, is extended to everyone who comes to embrace their witness, their apostolic witness, their testimony about Jesus, that He's God's Son, the Word of Life, alive from the dead. And here's what God's Spirit, Christ Church, this is what God's Spirit from this text is calling us to do this Eastertide. And certainly beyond it. So this is not just for these 50 days. It's for all of life. He's calling us to make much of Jesus. And to do so in two ways that I think are evident here in the text. First, we need to celebrate without limit the life that is ours in Jesus. We are partakers of the very life of God, and that ought to blow our socks off. We ought to invite people over and break out the best wine and meat we can afford, or if you're vegans, whatever that is translatable to you. I'm not in that camp, so I don't know. I'm of Paul, the meat eater. But we need to celebrate the fact that we share in the life that God shares with His Son. We've been invited to that. We should feast in celebration of the fact that we can now experience in part, as we wait for it to be experienced in full, the life of God's coming age, where we will be in communion and intimate relationship with the triune God in a way that we can't even begin to fathom now. That's the first thing. The second way we can make much of Jesus in this life that we have is by telling others that they can find true life in Him too. This is what the apostle, of course, is doing in his letter. He's proclaiming anew and again to those who were familiar and to those who were not, this good news. And you know what? You don't have to have some complicated strategy or method to do that. John doesn't have a complicated strategy or method. He simply announces the truth about Jesus. He's the Word of Life. He's the Son of God. He's died for you, and God raised Him from the dead. End stop. And that life that He is inviting you into now is for you too if you receive it through faith and repentance. John doesn't have some kind of complicated thing that we need to go through a seminar to learn how to do. We just basically tell people who Jesus is and what He's done for us. He's forgiven us of our sins, reconciling to us to our Creator, binding us together to one another in the very life of God. And how could we do anything else, Christ Church? We might be frightened at times or unsure of ourselves and all that, but how could we do anything else? As I was thinking through this, I don't know why, but I think the Spirit just brought to mind this kind of illustration. It's not a real-life illustration, though it certainly is true for some folks in our world. But just imagine yourself to be an orphan in an orphanage, and a family comes through the door and chooses to adopt you. And did everything needed, all the things that had to be paid, all the paperwork they had to go through, all the sacrifices that had to be made, they did everything needed to make you a part of their family. And you entered their family, coming to live in their home because now it's your home, coming to share in that family's life because it's now your life, it's now your family. If this happened to you, after being an orphan for so long, what do you think you would do? Well, first, you would freak out. You would freak out with joy. Someone loves me. You would be overwhelmed by love. Overwhelmed by the life that is being shared with you. You would make much of your new family. You would make much of your new parents. And if this new family of yours said, look, John, Jimmy, Gene, look, we have more room. We have another seat at the table. We have more love to give. We have more life to share. Won't you go back and tell the others in the orphanage that they can come too and be a part of our family and share in this life together? How could you do anything other than go back and tell them what you found, what you've experienced, the new life that is now yours, this new family that you have, and that they could have it too, that they could share in that new life too? Christ Church, how could we, who have been adopted by God and have come to share in this life that's shared between Father and Son and Spirit, how could we do anything other than let other people know? Forgive us, Father, for not how could we do anything else but share the love and the life that all orphans need? That every broken human enslaved to sin and death needs the life of God's family. So Christ Church, this Eastertide, amid all the joy and the celebration of the life that we have, and we should be really excited about that, pray that the Spirit of God would give you opportunity and boldness to simply share the life that has been given to you. Tell people your experience and where they can find it. Tell them of your daddy. Who loved you without limit. Who invited you into his family. Tell them of your elder brother. Who made that way possible. And see what the Spirit of God will do. In that moment, maybe 15 years from now, in that person's life, you do not know what God will do through you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.